Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
International delegates flying into Indianapolis, and it's just been a great week. The church board saw fit to allow me the opportunity to attend, and I want to say thank you to them and thank you to you for the chance to be away. Lots of connecting and networking, seeing friends and colleagues that I haven't seen in a number of years, lots of college friends that I bumped into or intentionally ran into, and we went and grabbed lunch together during the breaks and all the things. But it was fascinating to watch the process of how the church governs and moves forward, praying and worshiping. Worship services were amazing. They're all online if you want to watch them. But imagine getting together with 12,000 people to worship Jesus, the opportunity to gather in a room and all declare our worship to Jesus is pretty amazing and pretty fantastic. Coming out of that, I have some impressions of that experience for me. I really believe our church is in good hands, and I leave that gathering convinced of that. We find ourselves a part of a global church that A, loves the lost, B, calls people to Jesus, C, cares for the marginalized. I'm also convinced, man, there's just this great complexity, but also great value in being a global church. Our everything that was stated during the business meetings, I think, was translated into 6 or 7 different languages so that all of our people could participate. English was spoken in Spanish and French and Portuguese and I'm going to get this wrong. Tokpisin, I think, is what it's called. And Chinese and Japanese, all these different languages that it was translated in, so that all of our people, all the Nazarenes around the world, could participate in the business that was going on. There's great complexity in that, but there's also great value. And I love to see the diverse and the beautifully diverse thing that the Church of the Nazarene is. And finally, that our church has great leadership that is filled with integrity, and I appreciate that. So thank you for letting me go. I apologize for being away for quite some time. I heard that both Val and I were there over the course of last weekend, so you were stuck with Debbie last week. So and she would say the same thing, just like you're stuck with me today. So I hope that's not offensive, Debbie, if you're watching online. But what I heard is that we have a great leadership team here at this church, and that you were in good hands. As I was away. The other thing that I'm convinced of is that as fun as it is to get together with all them crazy Nazarenes from around the world, I'm called to be at home. The work of Jesus Christ happens here at the local church level. That all of that big organization and the work that we do and the business that we do is important, but the work that Jesus is up to right here is really important, and it's meant to help us to do the work of Jesus Christ here in Mountain Home. Amen. And so, for all that happened and all the big important things that happens in a place like that, it's meant to facilitate the work that God is doing here in Mountain Home and in every Nazarene church around the world. So I'm glad to be back, and it's good to be home here in Mountain Home. So again, thank you for the chance to be away. But man, it's good to be here with you. A couple of things as I get started. We're starting today our summer series. It actually kind of started last week, a series on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so as we have walked this year with this theme of kingdom economy, as you see on this banner to my left, the world has this way of living. The world has a way of operating, a way of proceeding forward and of getting things done and a way of living. And I would call that way the world's economy, or maybe even human economy. The way that people generally live, the way that things generally happen in the world today. As a counterpoint, as an alternative, I contend and believe that God is inviting us to live differently than that way, than that human economy, that world's economy. And so I would say that He, Christ, is inviting us to live as part of a kingdom economy. Does that make sense? That there's this way that the world operates and tends to live and tends to move forward. And that Christ invites us to a different way of living, a different way of operating. And the verbiage that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, which is contained in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, chapters 5, 6, and 7, the verbiage in that sermon often is resonant with this contrast that we find between the world's economy and kingdom economy. Incredibly so. It's like designed for this contrast. If you're familiar at all with the Sermon on the Mount, you've probably heard this verbiage used a little bit. It says, "You have heard that it was said," fill in the blank, blah, 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 right? "But I say to you, live this way. Think this way, act this way, and invite us into a new way of thinking, a new way of living." It's the perfect formula for this contrast between how the world tends to live and how Jesus is inviting us to live. World's economy and kingdom economy. Over and over again, we're going to see this in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, as I was considering what to do over the course of the summer, I thought, let's just spend some time on these three chapters and work kind of part by part through the Sermon on the Mount. So as you journey with us over the course of the summer, and often in the Northwest, summer means it's time to go camping, it's time to go exploring, it's time to go see family, it's summer vacation. But if you stay on track with us, we're going to work all the way through the Sermon on the Mount over the course of the summer. Number two, as we get started, I've read various commentators and authors on passages kind of in preparation for this sermon series that we're going to go through. I hope there's evidence of that as we move through. One of the ones that I've found really just compelling is Josh Pennington's Sermon on the Mount and Human Flourishing. And so I'll talk about Pennington some as we move through this. But that whole idea of flourishing, I think, is really what Christ intends for us. That this kingdom way of living is meant for helping us to live life in God's fullness. To live life the way God has intended for us to live. To live life in a flourishing way. There's lots of ways that the Sermon on the Mount has been analyzed and tracked. Historical, did it happen? Dogmatic, what is it telling us to do? Literary, how does the writer intend to present this sermon? What he does talk about in this sermon as kind of an introduction is a way to form us into the people of God, a way to form us into what it means to live as part of this kingdom economy. And when we talk about flourishing, I think of just this collective form of living the best way that we can. That's good for all. It's not about you and it's not about me and flourishing in our lives. Sometimes that gets a little skewed in faith circles. God wants us to be blessed. God wants us to be successful. God wants us to make a lot of money. God wants us to flourish. I don't think that's the flourishing that we're talking about. I think the flourishing that we're talking about in this sermon as Jesus presents it is that we as the body of believers can grow and live together into the kingdom that Jesus is inviting us to live. And I'm excited about that. And I want that to shape us and to form us and to make us into the people that God wants us to be. Amen? And so as we look together at this sermon of three chapters in biblical text over the course of the summer, we'll be looking to the word for that reason. Today, as we start, Debbie preached on kind of the opening section of Matthew chapter 5 last week. Today, we're going to turn again to Matthew 5 and pick up where she left off, starting in verse 13. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 or devices that you wish to point in that direction. The words will be on the screen behind me, but out of reverence for the reading of God's word, I invite those who are willing and able to please stand as I read from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13 and reading down through verse 20. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. Don't even begin to think that I have come to do away with the law and the prophets. I haven't come to do away with them, but to fulfill them. I say to you very seriously that as long as heaven and earth exist, neither the smallest letter nor even the smallest stroke of a pen will be erased from the law until everything there becomes a reality. Therefore, whoever ignores one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called lowest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps these commands and teaches people to keep them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you that unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the legal experts and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, as we open this passage, the first thing that Jesus talks about is salt. There's been lots of theorizing around the meaning of salt and what Jesus meant in the whole salt and light pairing. Salt has been used, and I've heard sermons about this, that salt's been used as preservative, that we're called to preserve what God intended in the world. I've heard salt being called as flavorful, and we're supposed to be the flavor of the world in which we live. I heard salt as enduring, that there's an endurance that salt implies, and we're called to be enduring in our faith. I've heard of salt as purifying, that it takes out imperfection. And if you have a water softener, you've experienced that, and when the salt loses its saltiness, that we're called to have this influence on the world. The real power of the metaphor here of salt is understood as complementary of the other statement that we're called to be light. If you go over to the classroom over here, there's a black and white photo, and there's a picture of a salt shaker and a picture of a light bulb, and the poster says, "Be these." Matthew 5:13, right? You're supposed to be these things together. We're told to be both salt and light simultaneously in the same verse, or in the same passage of verses. I guess it's two verses, 13 and 14. But both of these things are meant for all. Both of these are offered as general instructions to those who would follow Jesus, to be salt and to be light. They're also both described as what happens to make them useless. how do they lose their usefulness, right? Salt losing its saltiness, or light being covered with a bowl. There are distinct parallels here in the way that these two instructions are given to us. And what's the connection between the two? As the author has written these and recorded from Jesus that these two are in parallel, they're definitely not two different messages. The message that comes forth as being the salt and light of this world and of this earth is that the people of God are meant to stand as proclaimers of Jesus' new kingdom. That Jesus is inviting us to a new way of living. Inviting us to live a different way, like we've been talking about. And Jesus' disciples are now heralds of this new covenant, this new economy that Jesus is inviting us into. Both are trying to be suppressed. There's elements of this world that will try to be the bowl that covers the light in the house. There are elements in this world that will try to strip away the saltiness of those that would follow Christ. And so it's offered as a warning. Now, being salty has kind of changed in meanings over the years. If you talk about someone being salty these days, and it means something a little different. Over the course of this week, part of our task at the General Assembly was to elect a couple of new leaders to kind of the highest office of the church, which is called a general superintendent. The manual of our church, kind of the governing document, requires that in those elections, it requires a two-thirds majority. So 66% of all the delegates there have to vote for these people to be elected, which means it takes a while. This year took 40 ballots for us to get here. There's a picture that I want to show you of the graph. So this is what it looks like when you take 40 ballots to elect two people. The needed to vote line is that blue line across the top, and you'll see how two people eventually made it over here. I'll tell you that there was some saltiness around ballots 20 and 25 and 30. There's some people getting a little impatient, maybe a little salty. You can go and take that off. I don't think that's the saltiness that Jesus meant as he talked about getting there. I show that kind of to laugh a little bit, but also to show you that there's great care taken in these elections, and we take the time to do whatever it takes to elect leaders that our delegation is confident will lead us forward. Instead, we're there to offer, Jesus calls us to a saltiness and to a light that shines brightly for the world to see in our faith. This passage of Scripture seems connected to what Debbie preached about last week, the first 12 verses of this chapter 5, as has commonly come to be known as the Beatitudes, right? For those who are showing mercy, for those who are having pure hearts, for those who are humble, for those who make the intentional choice to make peace, for those that yearn for righteousness. Christ is saying, when you live in these ways, you are, for the world, the light and the salt that they need. Proclaiming the coming kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. We don't have to wait for heaven for the kingdom to arrive in bits and pieces. That when we gather as the church, we become a piece of the kingdom of God right here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Amen? Is that good news? Is that a high calling for us to live into? It is. It is. And the church is full of people like you and people like me, which means we don't get it perfect all the time. That I'm human, that I make mistakes, that sometimes I don't offer the grace that's always deserved, that I can misspeak at times. And yet the call to be salt and the call to be light is to journey back into those statements. To say, what does it look like to have mercy? What does it look like to make peace? What does it look like to yearn for righteousness? And that as we explore that and as we live into that, we become the light that is posted on the lampstand, not covered by a bowl. We become the salt that's useful in this world that we live, that has not lost its effectiveness. Jesus transitions here after that first section to explaining what the heart and crux of his ministry, what's to come in this sermon, but also what his ministry will be as he spends approximately 2.5-3 years on planet Earth. What his ministry will be. At the same time, we hear that Matthew, this gospel writer, speaking here about what's to come. The Sermon on the Mount really has this prominent place in the New Testament. As you open up the New Testament and you start reading the gospel, kind of the first four chapters are kind of leading up to this moment. It talks a little bit about the genealogy of Jesus and the line that his descendants followed. And then it talks about his birth. It talks about the flight to Egypt. And then it begins talking about his preparation for ministry and his interaction with John the Baptist. We have a few stories. This is Jesus' first teaching in the New Testament. It has this prominent place in the New Testament as a whole, as the first moment where Jesus really begins to sit down and speak about how he invites us to live. The first book, the first segment of teaching, the first crowd that's really gathered for Jesus to speak. And in these verses, there's just this super concentrated collection of weighty terms and ideas meant to kind of point us in the direction that Jesus takes it. Honestly, we could take each sentence and turn it into a sermon of its own. But the people of the day in which this was written had to wonder what all of this meant, right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine being there on that day as Christ stood up on this mountain and began to preach this sermon? Can you imagine the people who were used to following the law, that this had been their, the law had been their guide, the law had been what they had followed in their life? And I wonder what people had been saying about Jesus. That the Messiah is here. The Messiah is here, and we have to go learn from him, and we have to allow him to teach us. The people who had been used to the law and all that it had instructed and perhaps felt a little bit like maybe that was no longer needed. Maybe we don't need the law anymore. Others who saw Jesus' new teaching saying, life is brand new and we have a new way of living. And what does Jesus say as he opens this sermon? He says, don't even begin to think that I have come to do away with the law and the prophets. That's not my task. We're not crumpling up the paper and throwing it away. We're not hitting reset or control alt delete and restarting the whole, rebooting the whole thing. That's not our task here. I haven't come to do away with the law and the prophets. Instead, I am coming to, what does he say? Fulfill it. To fulfill it. That these people who had been invested in tradition, who had said, we can't abandon all that we are for this new teacher, this new rabbi, this new prophet, this Messiah. We can't throw it all away. And another group that's probably saying, Jesus is here. It's a brand new day. We can go in whatever direction that he calls us to. This is a chance for something new. We've got the careful and the cautious. We've got the aggressive and the bold. And this crowd that gathered, there undoubtedly had to be both. Two groups that kind of have different ideas. Two groups that have polarization, that kind of have separated themselves from each other, saying, "Where is what's Jesus actually calling us to? How do we deal with this old way of living, this way of worship that we've held for so long?" And it's into this mix that Jesus begins with these words. "Don't even begin to think that I have come to do away with the law and the prophets. I haven't come to do away with them, but to fulfill them." Not as one bound by the law and the rule and the traditions of the past, and not as one ready to abolish the law either, and yet to come as the one who will fulfill them. Unless they misinterpret what he's really saying, he uses an example. The example that he uses is the legal experts and the Pharisees, right? These people who were so convinced of their righteousness, these people that were so convinced that they had it figured out, that were the teachers of the law, that had their lives had been about following the letter of the law in every moment. And he says at the end of the paragraph, "Unless your righteousness exceeds these people, these legal teachers, these Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." They were career law followers. They had spent their lives studying the law and studying what it meant to live as the law had instructed. Tithing 10% of all that they had, making sure they observed all the rituals and all the festivals and did all the things and telling their followers and the people that would listen to them, "You need to do this too. It's imperative. You need to follow these traditions." And Jesus says, "Unless you get it right, unless you get it righter than them." And writer's not a word in that context. Unless your righteousness is greater, unless you're more faithful, unless you capture the heart of God a little closer, the reward will not be yours. But Christ had not come to do away with that law, but to fulfill it, to fill it full. He came to fill it full, to add texture and grace and meaning, to put skin on it, to show what it looked like. Not only by his teaching, which he did offer, and we're gonna explore that together over the course of these three chapters, but he showed his followers what it looked like as he walked from town to town, as he talked to the people that he would encounter, as he healed the sick, as he set free the captive. He came to live it out among the people of his day, to show its meaning and depth and breadth. For Christ would not only preach about it and teach about it, but Christ had come to live it in front of the people during his ministry. And it's this introduction that Christ gives that kind of launches us into the main section of this sermon. These opening words to what Jesus is about to say kind of introduce us, kind of a preface for what is to come. He's about to start this rhythm of presentation that I talked about. "You have heard it said, but I say to you," begin contrasting these two ways of living. The remarkable thing about Jesus is that he lived the way that he preached. That in the context of this sermon, and as radical as it will seem, and as hard as it pushes against the way that the world is used to living, we see in the example of Christ and the way that he lived and served and ministered to people of his day, we see him living it out. That his filling it full was not about theoretical discourse, not a bunch of good ideas, not an academic understanding or a way of putting together the pieces of what it means to be faithful to Christ. But it was embodied. It was embodied in his life and how he lived and how he chose to serve and to minister to the people of Galilee and Israel during the time that he was here on earth. And Christ invites us. He invites me and he invites you to join him in this journey, that today in Mountain Home in 2023, we can, like Christ, be invited into this way of living and this new kingdom reality, this new kingdom economy in which we get to live. And we're transformed for that purpose. We're transformed into the likeness of Christ so that we might join him in living that way. Amen? So that's our goal. That's our goal. As we open the scripture and spend time in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Christ is going to be trying to do to us. It's a dangerous place, folks. We might end up looking a little different by the end of this sermon. And I invite you to join us on this journey of becoming salt and becoming light, as Christ has invited us to do. I'm going to invite the praise team to come as we close. As we close, I just want to draw your attention back to that metaphor of being salt and being light. The fact that, as Christ taught, we are meant not to be suppressed, not to live as ones who have a bowl over the top of us, not to live as ones who have lost our saltiness, the good kind of saltiness, right? Not to be hidden, but to be here for the world, to be here for the world, to be that embodied picture of what it's like to be part of the kingdom of God. That's what we get to do in our lives. We don't have to be like the world. We don't have to follow the patterns of the world that exists today, patterns of consumption, patterns of lust, power of being power hungry, patterns of taking advantage of those around us. The invitation from Christ is to live a different way. May our lives reflect the fact that we have responded to Christ in such a way so as to accept this invitation, to accept being part of that embodied kingdom of God. To not say, well, Christ was exceptional. Christ was way out there. Christ was so good, so amazing. How could I ever? That's an excuse to not try. And Christ says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can join me in living this kingdom of economy, of bringing about the kingdom of heaven here on earth today, right now. The challenge from Christ is to not say, oh, it's too hard, it's too crazy, it's too impossible. May our lives reflect the fact that we have responded to Christ in such a way so as to accept this invitation to live this embodied life, not following the law by rote repetition, not being like the Pharisees and the legal experts. Instead, believing the words of Christ. Do we take the words of Christ seriously? I hope we do. Instead, believing the words of Christ, saying he was in fact the fulfillment of the law, and invites us into that very same space, transformed into his likeness, participating with him in bringing about the kingdom of heaven on earth right now, today, in Mountain Home in 2023. May we all be part of this new creation that he's inviting us into, being radically transformed into the likeness of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And then we'll sing a song to close this morning. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this call on our lives to live radically new, to live as you have invited us to live, to be part of this embodied kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. May you help us to see your call and our role in bringing about that kingdom today, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I'm excited for what you will challenge us with. I'm a little scared, I'll be honest with you. Some of the call of this sermon is pretty radical. It feels unattainable. God, may I not use that as excuse, but may I see that as an invitation to be transformed into your likeness and to embody this life that you're calling us towards. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being in our midst this morning. And may you encourage us to be the salt and the light of this world that you invite us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Back that we have somebody joining us, I believe, for the first time over here in this section. Jonathan and Emma are here with Silas for the first time. So we want to say welcome to Silas. And congratulations to Jonathan as the first Father's Day and to Emma. And we're so glad for a healthy baby and a healthy mama. And we praise the Lord for his arrival with family. So also, as you leave today, men of the church, you're going to get one more dad joke on the way out, connected to some more opportunity to consume a little sugar from the kids, I believe, as they're gathering out there preparing for that. So dads, we just want to say happy Father's Day to you. Number three, I normally try to be out in the lobby to greet you as you leave. I try to navigate the aisle and get out there as quick as I can, because some of you like to sneak out pretty quick, and that's okay. But today I'll be here at the front of the room, and if anyone would like to request prayer, I will be anointing people with oil and asking the Lord for healing in our lives, to physical, mental, emotional healing, because our God wants us to be whole. And I think that that's important, which is why we're making a commitment to do that each month. So I'll miss you in the lobby, but God will be doing good things up here in the front of the room. Let's extend. I invite you to stand. Those who are willing and able to stand to receive this morning's benediction. We have this tradition of kind of extending our hands to receive this benediction today, as I pray it. Lord, will you help us? Will you help us shine like a lamp on top of a lampstand, not to be on display, but to display you and the transformation you bring, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.